Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the October 16, 2016 session, focusing on 2 Timothy 3:14 through chapter 4, verse 5, Itchy Ears. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Daniel Glaze.
We also welcome back to the podcast David Adams. Among other things, David teaches at the Baptist Seminary of Kentucky and is the editor for the Faith Element session pages. David, we're glad you're back with us.
Hey, it's good to be back.
Now, Nikki, you came up with a really interesting title for this one, Itchy Ears. I like that a lot. Not because my ears are necessarily itching right now, but but that's intriguing, right?
Yeah.
What would make our ears itch? Daniel, would you be able to help us get started maybe with the text for this episode?
I'll be glad to. All Scripture is inspired by God. That's what this passage says, and we've heard that over and over again, right? But what does it mean? What did Paul mean? Perhaps we should first take a step back. I don't think Paul sat down one day and said to himself, you know, I don't have anything else going on today. Perhaps I'll write some scripture. No, Paul simply wrote a letter. Specifically, Paul wrote a letter to his friend Timothy. Perhaps because his own time is drawing near, perhaps because he takes seriously his call to be Timothy's mentor, or perhaps because he believed it so much, he just had to write down these thoughts on scripture, faith, and encouragement for living the Christian life. Paul simply wrote a letter. But when Timothy received it, I suspect he had this moment when he said, you know, this is good. And he showed it to a friend who read it to her family. And then they read it to their congregation, and together they said, this may have been from Paul, but it is inspired of God. And interestingly enough, that's what this part of Paul's letter to Timothy is about. But what does inspired by God mean? What does it mean that all Scripture is inspired by God? Does that mean that God dictated every word of Scripture? As in, hey, Matthew, this is God. Take this down. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's sort of awkward, isn't it? I wonder if the original Greek is any help here. Theopneustos is the word we translate as inspiration here, and it means, literally, God breathed. In that sense, perhaps Scripture's inspiration shouldn't lead us to understand every word of the Bible as literally true, but true in a much larger sense. That is it true in our lives, in our relationships? Is it true to the heart and nature of God? The words, the pages, the stories are given life and breath by the Spirit of God, and that inspiration, if you will, allows us to see ourselves in the rich biblical narrative. So, yes, though I'm not a biblical literalist, I can stand with Paul here and say, yes, all Scripture is inspired by God. Wait a minute, you say. What about the stories of power and abuse and lust and sex and damaged relationships and not-so-pristine lineages? Are those inspired too? Yes, even those stories, perhaps especially those stories, are inspired by God, for they allow us to see this as our story too. That's a little background on our text for today.
Daniel, I think there are as many ways to talk about what inspiration of Scripture means as there probably are human beings in the world.
I bet you're right.
At least somewhere close. I think I have often found myself in theological conversations or conversations about a particular text with another person. And then I realize that it's not that we simply disagree about an idea, but we actually approach Scripture differently. And I think that those are important distinctions to acknowledge when we're having conversations with other people, that when we, because you know, I think that I have a tendency to be quite right where you are in talking about the inspiration of Scripture. I think I have a pretty high view of Scripture. I feel like all of it is worthy of consideration. And I mean, I hold to that we can learn something from all of it, even the stuff that's hard. But I also believe that some of it has been wrongly interpreted through the years and is in need of a renewed interpretation. So particularly those stories that you were talking about abuse and, I mean, quite frankly, genocide, which is what we find in scripture and passages that are difficult. I think we can learn a lot from them. I just don't think that the traditional teachings always hit the nail on the head when it comes to what we can learn from those kinds of texts.
Well, I think the way we think a text functions, or if you put it this way, a book, how a book functions, affects, you know, how we approach it, right? I mean, like, I have a thesaurus and a dictionary that I can pull out, and I know that I will reach for those whenever I need to either find a synonym or an antonym, or if I want to define a word or make sure I've got the pronunciation correct. But I don't reach for those when I'm wanting to, you know, calm down at the end of a day and read something. Instead, I'm going to pull out, you know, okay, I like to read science fiction, so I'm going to pull out some, you know, a cool story that makes my mind stretch and I have fun reading. But I treat those books differently. And I think that you're right. The way we approach the inspiration of Scripture also, it affects how we thus use it in our lives. You know, do we pull it out like a reference book, or do we use it like we would a photo album of our family history? I don't know.
Mm. Well, there's an issue of the tradition of interpretation that sometimes seems to come up. Like, you look at a piece of Scripture, and it may be that for a long time we interpreted it one way, and then we changed our mind. Now we interpret it a new way. A great example would be all those great passages that 200 years ago, we were just dead sure justified slavery.
Right.
You know, the words didn't change, but we interpret them differently now because we've learned and we've grown, and the society has changed tremendously. Right now, to make it even more difficult, we're coming off a time where what we understood to be true and real and those kinds of things were always going to be subject to some sort of scientific proof. It's always an either or either and. It's one of those things where everything has to be dealt with in propositions, and facts had to be established and important. So stories that told us the nature of God and the shape of what God might want for us and what our relationship should be like, they're always viewed more as a prescription. You have to be this or else. Not something that revealed, not something that gave us access to the richness of God's experiences with us. We're changing now. We're going back to a time where we can have that subjective approach a little bit more, and where God can speak to us more through the Scriptures, because we're at a point now where we can pretty much agree that there is no one right way to read anything.
All right. Y'all both picked up on something, and I whether we want to go there or not, I don't know, but it's a question that I have had as I've thought about this. You've talked about new ways of interpreting Scripture and how that's good and necessary. And we want to study in light of you know, what scholars have told us, but also within social constructs. So in that light, is the inspiration of Scripture, does that only pertain to, has God inspired only the writing of Scripture, or is that inspiration continue as we seek to interpret for a new day? Is there inspiration? I mean, it says all Scripture is inspired by God. Does that also include our reading of it, our study of it, our attempt to interpret it for a new day and a new place, a new generation? Sort of wondering about that here.
It must be. If it didn't, then you'd be talking about not a living word, but a dead one.
Yeah.
At least stagnant. But yeah, I think at worst dead. And I think that it is the idea that it is continually inspired in our reading and interpreting, and our use of it is consistent with the nature of God, because we talk about how God continues to move around us and within us in our lives and in this world, continually creating and continually working all of us toward that final kingdom of God. And I think that the idea that God continues to inspire us as we grow and develop in our understanding of Scripture is consistent with how God works in the world.
Yeah, and for me at least, I particularly feel that inspiration if you will, in group lessons, like I hope our listeners will engage, you know, when they study this within their small groups. I have had those moments where I'm hearing someone else's story and how that interacts with a biblical story, and we're sharing around in a group setting, and I feel almost as if this experience, this whatever epiphany or new light or understanding of the scripture, perhaps might not have come on my own, but came through this beloved community, if we want to use that word. And so I have definitely felt within the group setting God's inspiration in the study and interpreting of that text. I was a little hesitant because I've been called a heretic before, but I don't know that we talk about that as much.
I think it's a great point, and this idea that when we open the scripture and we open ourselves to it more than, again, not necessarily opening it as a reference book, but opening it as a place where God's inspiration is at work as we read it. What might we be inspired to become or to change? What might we be inspired to do differently in our world? What might challenge us, make us stop and turn around? I don't know. I mean, that's really interesting. And it makes it kind of scary to open it up.
I also think it's consistent with Scripture. I mean, if you think about Peter in Acts, Peter had one way of understanding what God wrote. And then Peter's interpretation of those things changed. His interpretation of the law changed. As he was inspired by God through a vision. And I think that the idea that we can change how we understand Scripture, it's consistent with the way God has worked even within Scripture.
Right, and it's worked that way on both ends of the equation. I mean, when you go back to the history of this, while Paul is alive, we didn't have the Old Testament we have now. We had the Septuagint and apocryphal mm-hmm. books and the Assumption of Moses and the Book of Jubilees, things like that. We didn't have the Hebrew Old Testament we have until the Council of Jamnia, 30 years after Paul's death. You know, the New Testament that we have wasn't even codified till 368. So these things have changed. The Council of Trent in 1545 actually was what closed the canon and said, okay, here are scriptures. So here's over 1,500 years of development and growth and change and all these things. And even what we do have, if you look at it closely, you'll see all these little side notes that say, well, earlier manuscripts said this. You know, so we know that it has changed and it's evolved and it has grown with us. It hasn't just been laying there the whole time for us to pick at or to use in some way. You know, God has been talking the whole time.
Okay, so two things. One, I nominate David Adams to put together a history of the Bible timeline so that we can all see how it's grown and changed over the years. I bet he has one laying around somewhere.
With pictures.
With pictures, right?
Well, I wasn't really there.
How wonderful would that be to kind of have a picture of what that looks like? And the second thing is, so we've all encountered people who have a different view than kind of what we're talking about here and want to lock down what scripture means. And they want to not leave any room for if you don't believe exactly how I believe and what I believe, you're wrong. There's no room for differences of interpretation. And so it makes me wonder why... What makes some people afraid to do that, to leave room open for different interpretations, to leave room open that God might do something different?
When you do that, you raise the possibility that you're not in control, that things can happen that you did not plan for, that God can be something other than what you think God is. And that's very frightening.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was going to say something very similar to what you said, David, that I think if I can say, hey, case closed, what I think, if I'm honest, I really mean is my mind is closed. Maybe I don't want to do the work of thinking, perhaps I haven't thought about this the correct way. I mean, I think that's something that you referenced the Peter story. I love that story because wouldn't we do the same thing? Here God presents this new way of thinking, and Peter starts quoting scripture to God as if to say, no, wait, it's case closed. And, you know, like God didn't know the scriptures. But, and God says, wait a minute. Among the many things that story teaches us is that, you know, it's not case closed. The God we know and love and study about in scripture is continually seen as expansive. Why should our understanding not likewise be expansive?
Right. And oddly, there is a Christian denomination in the United States whose motto is God is still speaking. They put out all their signs.
Yeah, I'm a visual person. If I'm not mistaken, United Church of Christ that you're talking about, their logo is a comma, right?
Yes.
Yeah, so it's not a period. It's not case closed. It's a comma or to be continued or whatever.
It's almost like an ampersand. Nikki likes ampersands. Mm-hmm. Why do you like ampersands?
I love the ampersand. I actually have a tattoo on my left wrist of an ampersand. It's because I have found that life is easier to live, or life works better if I live life as both and rather than either or. That experiences can be both sad and happy. That a circumstance can be both hard and enriching, that people can be both wonderful and terrible. And so for me, the ampersand represents that that I live life with this kind of both and rather than an either or.
I like that.
And we could probably use that and or that ampersand with this conversation. Often, I think our issues in interpreting scripture have to do with us thinking it is one way or another, right? It's either God and this text is knowable, or God and this text are mysterious. But God can be both something we know a bit of, but also something that is full of mystery, right? At the same time.
Are you going to start talking about a cat in a box?
I was hoping you would.
Well, okay. Modern philosophy, or at least where we've gone as a society with the rise of quantum mechanics and things, all those fancy things that scientists are talking about, really emphasizes on the fact that something can be two states at the same time, that it's not either or anymore. It can be both and, or it can be neither. And that's actually becoming the more accepted way of reasoning right now. So in the face of that, in the face of knowing our science is taking us there, our society is going there, our way of dealing with people is going there, it's not unreasonable to expect our interpretation of the scriptures to go there as well.
And that's, I don't think we're saying or arguing that scripture has no meaning or no form.
Oh, no.
But rather that our need sometimes, and I think you were right, David, that it often can grow from a sense of needing to control things, may force us to think it's more this or that rather than some combination. God's totally capable of being both and, right?
That's kind of the problem. We want to put God in our small box and our way of thinking and not understand that God is so much bigger than we can comprehend. And yes. Scriptures is just one of those places where God touches us. We can't extrapolate everything God is going to be just from that one place where God has touched us.
One of the interesting things I think that those of us who are church regulars realize hopefully over time is that you can take the same passage and hear five different pastors preach on that passage, and all of them you learn something from.
Sure.
But the angle may be different here or there, or they're illuminating some. It's like they're taking a flashlight and shining it on a different portion of the meaning. Or maybe another way to think of it is peeling layers off and showing a different, uncovering something that another person didn't uncover. I notice this particularly when I listen to persons who are different from me, right? So if I listen to a black pastor, which I love to do, by the way, not only because of the style of preaching, but often there is truly, I'll have a light bulb go off when I'm listening. Mm-hmm. Like, wow, I never would have thought to think of it that way. And right. I think part of it is just different cultural experiences God uses and works through to uncover different layers of meaning in Scripture.
There's a deep, deep richness in Scripture or anything that's inspired by God that we sometimes miss when we're trying to make a point and be exact about something.
Mm. I think we end up missing out on the mystery of God. We end up downplaying the importance of God's mystery. But I also really love it when Scripture has two different meanings, sometimes seemingly contradictory. I think that even sometimes that happens, and that's okay. Because I think that what holds true is that Scripture is important for teaching and learning and growing. And Paul says it for reproof and correction, training and righteousness. And however that happens, even if it happens one way one day and another way another day, even with the same text, that's okay.
Yeah. And not to have a circular argument, but you mentioned at the beginning, how many different interpretations are there of all Scripture is inspired by God?
Right.
I mean, you know, so.
Yeah,
sure. And you can read that in so many different ways. And all of them have some profitable thing to say in them and can affect the way you read the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. Sure. They all make Scripture have a very powerful role in our lives. None of them downplays it, but there's just so many ways you can come at something.
So if I am someone who struggles with this idea, you know, David, you said earlier about, you were talking earlier about how we've come through a scientific age, and it made me wonder, is that need we have with the growth of our understanding of science, that need we have for things to be concrete, has that affected the way we read Scripture, needing it to be concrete? But like, if I am someone who needs things to be more concrete and I struggle with the idea of letting the Scripture continue to be inspired, if I'm someone who has a hard time considering different viewpoints, how do I ease that?
Should you?
Fair enough. Good question.
I mean,
so I guess we could start there. Should I?
Yeah, because when we're talking about our relationship with God and our growth in faith, do we really want all the answers? Because if we have all the answers and we hold our hands up and say, that's it, I've got it, I think we've lost everything.
No, I mean, I think that's what I was asking. How do I become okay with not having all the answers if I'm somebody who needs them?
Faith. You have to develop in faith. And I think you have to share with other people who are in the same box with you, the same boat. You know, we're all struggling with that. And a sense of isolation that can occur when you don't have someone to talk to about this, when you don't get to share those perspectives, that can really make it difficult for you. But when you're in a room of people and you're all struggling with the same thing and you're all wrestling together, you find chances to grow and you find some ways to feel safe.
I think it's a really good question, Nikki, because I think it's also a question all of us ultimately ask, right? I mean, whether I'm a more concrete or literal kind of reader, or whether I revel in and love the mystery. I think we need all of those. And I think you're right. In the community of faith, we hear one another and even correct one another, balance one another a bit. But I guess for me, I would hope that people of faith would always come at Scripture humble, that we come at it with the realization that it's bigger than we are, and that we are only going to catch a glimpse of the light that's there and a bit of the understanding, and hopefully that grows. But you know, the alternative is to come at it arrogantly, right? To say, oh, well, this is readable, this is understandable, I've got it, it's clear. And that, to me, I mean, are any of us capable of understanding the fullness of Scripture, the totality of God and the meaning, you know, of God's work? I think coming at texts with humility is part of the Christian posture.
I hear in that humility and community. Mm-hmm. So learning to approach Scripture with more humility, but also doing so within the context of community so that you have others to struggle with and wrestle with.
Right. Mm-hmm. If I can read it by myself and figure it all out, I don't need the community, right?
kind of like we invite people to do at Faith Element.
Exactly.
Sorry, couldn't help myself.
That's all right. No, and we laugh about that, but it's very true. It really,
sure. I think it's really important.
They'll write in and say, hey, would you give us the answers to these good questions that are offered? And
yeah,
our thing is, you know, I don't know the answers. our hope is, like our professor John Hendricks used to say, you know, part of the role of the Christian teacher is to take this mess of ideas and challenges and life and throw it out in the middle of the room and let people mess with it, you know, and God too, you know, God's there working with us as we try to untangle that mess.
And I think the good news of kind of this that we're talking about is that the very act of wrestling with Scripture in community is an act of humility. It is an act of saying, I cannot do this on my own.
Yes.
I need help from other people to understand this, to figure this out. I can't do it by myself.
Okay. So before our time runs out, I have to, I have to know what is it about this itchy ear thing? I mean, do you have like this condition or what's with the itchy ears?
It's in this text. It's in the text. I pulled it from the text. But when I was reading, I sat down and I mean, when I'm being honest, we're week seven, I think, and 8 weeks of Timothy.
Yeah.
Maybe it's five of six. I lost count, but I've grown a little weary. And so we have one more week after this. I was becoming weary working in Timothy. I sat down and I probably didn't have the best attitude. But as I worked through it, that phrase itchy ears stuck out to me. And I thought, what does that mean? And I just realized like there are times when the way I feel like it is meant in this book, that my own ears have been itching to listen for something different. So no ear conditions on my part. But you know, it's written in this text that there's a time coming when people will have itchy ears, but I think there have been many times that have come when people have had itching ears, listening, trying to find something different, chasing after different teachings and such. Is everybody's ears itching now? Do you want to reach up and scratch your ears?
Yeah, just saying it 100 times, I've got the itch now. But it is an interesting metaphor, and what I think Paul's getting at is that folks will have itching ears in that they're wanting to hear things that already jive with their preconceived notions. They're less likely to hear teachers that will challenge and prod and push, but teachers to suit their own desires, I think, is the way he puts it. And not to get into a generational thing, but I've heard James Howell, who's a wonderful United Methodist pastor in Charlotte, he's said before something that I think is really true. I've found it to be true that the comment, I'm a pastor and I preach most weeks, and at the back door, you know, when folks tell me, you know, usually it's comments on the sermon or some other pleasantry, I will hear occasionally, Pastor, you stepped on our toes today. And I hear that, and sometimes it's a compliment in that you provide us a challenging word. But it's said complimentary by folks of a certain age, I've noticed. James Howell says the same thing, and I've noticed it too. Baby boomers on down, if they say it, they don't mean it as a compliment, I don't believe. But my senior adult, so whether it comes with age or experience or it's a generational thing, there are, maybe my congregation's different from everybody else's, but I don't suspect it is. There are those among us for whom challenging teaching is not easily palatable. Maybe I'll put it that way. And some folks are okay with being pushed and prodded beyond their comfort zone. And I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but paradoxically, I would think the inverse is true, that as folks age, they would get more set in their ways. But I don't know. Am I making any sense here?
You're making sense. And I wonder if part of it is that you're seeing it on the younger generations. It's not that younger people, you know, don't want to be challenged. It maybe is that our culture has become so polarized. I mean, and also compartmentalized, perhaps. Right? Because now, I don't know if you're like me, but, you know, my Facebook feed, if somebody's posted too much stuff that I just find irritating, I'll just decide not to include them, you know, in my feed. Or I'll read just the newspapers and news sources that kind of fit with the way I already think. And it's so easy in our world today to only consume information and perspectives that jive with what we already think. I wonder if that's part of it, that we've somehow begun to lose, one, the ability to hear other perspectives, but even the opportunity to do so.
Yeah, that's interesting that all the different voices for news and information that we have today, you'd think would give us a variety of viewpoints. It would enlarge our vision. but perhaps if I'm hearing you correctly, there's a danger in saying, well, then I can find the one that lines up with what I already believe.
Yeah, we do that with churches, don't we? Which church you go to?
Well, I go to the one. Now you're getting in it. Yeah.
You done quit teaching and gone to meddling.
Yes, he has. With a church on every corner, you'll find one that already, you know, believes everything you believe. And
And we all do it. I do it. And so maybe we all have itchy ears. I don't know.
And I think that it is a consequence of our culture. I think it's easy to come down hard and say that everybody's lazy and nobody wants to hear something contradictory. But there's so much information coming at us.
Yeah.
I think that in order to remain sane, you do have to filter.
Yeah.
You have to find a way to quiet the noise in order to maintain sanity. And so I think that the challenge is finding the balance, not completely cutting yourself off from other viewpoints so that you can continue to be challenged, but also understanding that paying attention to everything that comes across is impractical and in a way harmful because it gives too much to pull from. I think that's the challenge of it.
That's before you even get to the fact that many people are deliberately trying to poison the stream.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. So it's not just that you have people with different ideas, but you have, you know, to use a biblical term, false teachers who are just trying to stir stuff up.
Yeah. They're on Facebook too.
So again, I point back to I think this is important. It's the need for community.
Yeah.
Right? People that you can be in relationship with and be challenged by because you all have different lived experiences, but you trust one another because you live life together. I mean, I think we could have named this community as a anecdote for itchy ears. Yeah, I hadn't gotten there when I worked on the video. So I think that that's important.
Yeah. Well, I hope that, you know, as we gather around the text, both individually, but hopefully also in community, that we can find a way to find a posture of humility and especially openness to this God who is continuing to work in our midst, who's still there to teach us new things about the meaning of life and faith and about God, God's self. There's a lot left for us to learn and to grow with. Thank you all for helping illuminate some of that path tonight with this conversation. I really appreciate it.
Thanks.
Thanks. It was a good night.
Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.